Our daughters of life and death.
Okay.
Woo-hoo!
Thank you.
Yeah.
Part four. Now, first I wanted to do a little recap of what we've seen in the Word so far. Because we started over a month ago, right?
Is it really already?
Wow. Oh, yeah. We didn't do consecutively every week.
Yeah, true.
But first we looked at some very clear verses in the Old Testament primarily, talking about what happens when a person dies and what does the word dead mean. And we found out that the word dead really does mean dead, you know, without life. We did see that there are two kinds of death. There was a spiritual death, where, like when Adam lost spirit, and everyone's been born dead in trespasses and sins on account of that. But there's also a physical death, and when a person is physically dead, they're dead. They're not conscious. It's not just a separation of the soul from the body, but it's, you know, there is no consciousness, no thought in death. It says that the dead know not anything. The living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, and that the dead do not praise the Lord, it says. If they were with the Lord in heaven in a conscious way, you'd think that they would be praising and thanking God all the time, but it says that they're not. We did see also that the dead shall be raised again. One of the things God is able to do is to bring dead people back to life. And one of the things that we saw last week is that vision that he gave to Ezekiel with the bones coming together, and how awesome that must have been just to see that, even if it was just revelation, to see dry bones coming together and then being covered with, you know, muscle and sinew and skin, and then get up and start breathing. It's pretty cool. But God's able to do that. And we looked at some places in the Word where it talks about the dead being raised. It mentions it in Daniel 12. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Jesus Christ spoke of the resurrections to come. And then we looked at the book of Revelation, where it talks about how in the future, after Jesus Christ returns, there will be a resurrection of those that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ and for the word of God, and how they will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, and then there'll be another resurrection after that when many that are dead will be raised up and judged. They'll stand before the great white throne and be judged, and some will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life and have eternal life, and some will go into the lake of fire where they will suffer the second death. And if the second death is anything like the first death, then they won't be conscious anymore there either. They'll be dead. It does say that the devil and the beast and the false prophet will be tormented day and night forever and ever. But it doesn't say that necessarily of all the people that will go into that lake of fire. And that lake of fire, that's something that's in the future. It's not something that exists right now. It is sometimes translated hell, but the word that's usually translated hell just means the state of being dead, where there's no thought, no consciousness, no even awareness that of these people that they're dead. The living know that the dead are dead, but the dead don't realize it at all. But they will awake again, and when they do, it will be as if it were just a blink of an eye, because there's no consciousness of the passing of time when a person's dead. Now, we looked at 1 Corinthians 15 last week, and I'd like to take a look at some of those verses again, because tonight I want to look at when those that are born again of the Spirit of God by believing in Jesus Christ, when we will be made alive if we fall asleep, and what happens if we don't fall asleep. There'll be some that will not die that are in the church of the body, depending on the timing of when Jesus Christ returns. And there's no indicator in the Word of God of when by the calendar that's going to happen, because it says no man knows the times or the seasons which the Father has in His own power. So, and there's no real advance warning of when that's going to happen either. So you can't just look at world events and say, there's a lot of stuff going on in the Middle East. It's got to be soon that the gathering comes. It's going to come anyway, with or without the trouble in the Middle East. And the trouble in the Middle East is probably going to happen regardless of when Christ is coming back, because there's just a lot of people there that like to make trouble. So, in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 51, I want to read these few verses again, because verse 51 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." What we have to look forward to, that which the Bible calls the gathering together unto Him, was a mystery in Old Testament times. The resurrections were known. We read about it in the book of Daniel. Jesus Christ spoke of it while He was on earth. It was known that the dead would be raised and that there would be resurrections that would result in the judgment of people, whether they would live or die, right? It was not known that regarding us and those that have been part of the body of Christ, starting on Pentecost when the new birth was first made available, up until the time Christ returns, what we have to look forward to is something different. That's why it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. I'm going to reveal to you something that was hidden, something that was not known, something that was concealed, that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And it goes on to explain it further in the next verse. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye," that's a very short amount of time, "at the last trump." So there's going to be a series of trumpet sounds at the last one of these. It says, "The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now, just the fact that it says the dead shall be raised, what direction is raised?
Up.
It's up. Okay? If the dead are going to be raised, the starting point is somewhere down. Right? The dead are not currently in heaven, otherwise they would not be raised. You have to be somewhere down there in order to be raised up, right? It's just obvious looking at plain English. The dead shall be raised, and they shall be raised incorruptible, because they're in a state of corrupting. They're in a state of decay. Whether they just were buried recently, or whether they've been buried a long time, or had their ashes sprinkled, you know, somewhere, or kept in an urn. You know, their bodies have corrupted or are in the state of corrupting. And it says, "We shall be changed." That's the "we" that shall not be asleep at the time. Okay? "Shall be changed." The word "change" means to be made different, to be put into a different state than when you started. And then verse 53 says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Corruptible means in the state of decaying. It'll put on incorruption. The corrupting bodies will be changed to have a body that will not ever corrupt. Okay? and this mortal shall put on immortality. And remember, mortal means subject to death. So, and you have to be living at the time to be subject to death, right? So mortal means those that are alive, but could die. The mortal, those that are alive at the time that this trumpet blows, will put on immortality, a body that cannot die. Okay? So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That phrase, death is swallowed up in victory, was written a long time ago. I believe it was Habakkuk in the Old Testament. But it wasn't explained back then like it is here, saying, when this thing that had been a mystery is comes to pass, then that saying will be fulfilled. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What we read in Corinthians is true of all those in the church. Because Corinthians is written to not only the believers in Corinth, but to all them that in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus, both theirs and ours. 1 Thessalonians is chronologically the first epistle that was written to the church, the born-again ones. Okay? It's the first of Paul's epistles that he wrote to the church in Thessalonica. And it was shortly after he was run out of town there. And he went to Athens and then from there to Corinth. He was only there for a relatively short period of time, maybe a month or two. But while he was there, a lot of people got to hear the word. He preached the word in the synagogue there, and he preached first to the Jews, and then the Gentiles that lived in the area said, we want to hear this too. And a lot of them came around, and the Jews that didn't believe got very upset. And they started a big persecution against Paul and against the believers, which may be why some of them had fallen asleep during that short period of time. You know? Because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. So there are some that had recently fallen asleep since Paul had left. And he didn't want them to be ignorant concerning believers that die. He wanted them to know, and it's still obvious God wants all of us to know. He doesn't want us to succumb to whatever a person might make up in their head, or to succumb to what all the other Gentiles might believe about what happens when a person dies. There are a lot of ideas floating around, which we had spoken about previously. He wants us to know what the real truth is, because that's what is going to be what will really comfort people's hearts when someone dies. What is the actual truth? Because you go to a funeral, you'll have people say, oh, they're not dead, they're alive up in heaven. And people who don't even believe that might say it because they think it might comfort someone who is close to the person that died and make them feel better just to say it. They don't really know. I remember going to a funeral once years ago when I was a teenager, and I overheard my great aunt saying to one of her other relatives, she said, do we really know what happens when a person dies? And she'd been going to that church for decades. But she admitted that we don't really know, do we? She'd heard all the teaching. She'd heard all what people said, but she didn't really know. God wants us to really know. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. so that, because otherwise it's a scary thing just to think about death if you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what it's going to be like. And God doesn't want us living in that kind of fear. Not his children anyway, because this is addressed to the brethren, right? That's what it says. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, the fellow believers, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Because those that have no hope, that don't have really something solid to look forward to, they can have tremendous sorrow when someone dies. If they don't know what's going to happen. You don't know if you're ever going to see him again. You don't know what they're going through. Verse 14 says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, where it says sleep in Jesus, the word in is the Greek preposition that means through. It's not the one that's normally translated in. And it doesn't refer to them sleeping, it refers to the bringing, okay? So it's translated incorrectly. It says in English here in the King James, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. It should be even so them which had been put to sleep, through Jesus will God bring with him. So, meaning when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to come back with those that had fallen asleep. But first, they have to be reunited with Jesus Christ. We have to be united with our Lord. And it's going to explain how that is going to happen. How is Jesus going to come back with his saints when he returns to earth if the saints start off dead? Okay? They're going to have to be made alive. They're going to have to be meet Jesus Christ, which is exactly what's going to happen. And it says, so right here in verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Paul saying, we're not making this up. We're telling you what we were told to tell you. By the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So there will be a coming of the Lord. He will be coming. That's promised. And we which are alive will not prevent, which means to precede. We will not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Remember, we talked about the trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15. This is the same trumpet it was talking about there. The Lord himself shall descend. Okay? So which direction is he coming? He's coming down from heaven, right? He's coming down. At this point, he's not coming all the way down to earth yet. But he's descending from heaven, and there's going to be a shout. And the word shout means a shout or a cry of incitement. It's like a wake-up call. It's a, come on, get up. And it's with the voice of the archangel. So an archangel is going to be doing that shouting. And with the trump, or the trumpet of God. That's got to be louder than any trumpet that someone on earth could blow. And the dead in Christ shall rise. So which way, which direction are they going? They're going up. Jesus Christ is coming down. The dead in Christ are going to rise, and they'll go up. And they're going to rise first. It's still future, okay? From the time that this was written, and it's still future from this present moment, that the dead in Christ shall rise, because that trumpet hasn't sounded yet. The shout hasn't yet been shouted, and Jesus Christ has not yet descended from heaven. But he will. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So where is the destination point of this incident that it's talking about? The clouds. In the clouds. So it's going to be in our atmosphere where there are clouds. I don't know if there's any clouds in deep space. But we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Okay? So it's in the air. In our atmosphere. Where the clouds and the air are. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. This, when it says so, in this way, shall we ever be with the Lord. So we're not with the Lord if we're dead, right? At least not consciously alive. I know God keeps track of every individual, every person. He knows both the living and the dead. Their identity is retained, okay? But the dead are not conscious. Otherwise, if they were with the Lord, they wouldn't rise to meet him. They would come down with him at that point. But Jesus Christ alone is going to be coming down, maybe with an archangel. But we who are alive, after those that are dead are raised, we're going to be, at the same time, meet him in the air. And then, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, does it say we will ever be in the clouds? We will ever be in the air? No, but wherever the Lord is, that's where we will be. So, there will be a period of time where we will remain in the clouds. Or in the air. But then, if Jesus Christ goes somewhere else, we're going with him. Right? If he's going back up to the throne of God, we will go with him up to the throne of God. When he comes down to earth to deal with the Antichrist and the devil and for that first resurrection to happen, we will come back down to earth with him when he does. So you can read the book of Revelation and be at peace while you're reading about all those scary things that happen, because what happens will happen, but we who believe in Jesus Christ will be with Jesus Christ wherever he is. So while he's up in heaven, we're up in heaven. When he comes down to earth, we will come down to earth. Because the place that we remain will be with the Lord. And the word ever means at all times. So there will not be a time where he just deposits us somewhere else. We'll be with the Lord. Now, verse 18 is a very significant verse regarding all this. What does it say? It says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Okay? Now, sometimes you might feel obligated to comfort someone with other words. But it says, comfort one another with these words, these words that were just revealed and written down, addressed to the believers in Thessalonica. But, you know, it wasn't just for them, because if you look at the second to the last verse in the epistle, what does it say? I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. That still includes us, doesn't it? So these are the words that we use to comfort one another. If a person dies, we're going to speak words to those that loved that person. We're going to speak these words to them. That's what God wants us to do. That word comfort can also mean encouragement. Well, maybe nobody's died recently, but is it still an encouragement to you to know that Christ is coming back and we're going to be gathered together to meet him in the air? It's a huge comfort and encouragement to me to know what I have to look forward to, and to know that I don't have to look at what's going on in the world. I'm just always listening for that shout and that trumpet. That's the only advanced warning, and it's going to be so sudden that by the time you hear the shout and you hear the trumpet, you'll have a new body. If you had fallen asleep, you'll be waking up, not with the old body that you fell asleep with, but with a new body that's incorruptible. If you're alive at the time, you'll hear the shout and the trumpet, and you'll instantly be changed and have a new body that is not mortal anymore, not subject to death anymore. A body that's, I guess the best way to describe it is in Philippians. At the end of chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 say, "For our conversation is in heaven." The word conversation here, it's usually translated from a word that means manner of life, but this one actually means citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's in the heavenly realm. That's where we're counted citizens, in the heavenly realm. "From whence also we look for the Savior." It means we're always looking for Him. We're not looking on earth to see the signs of His coming. We're looking up. We're looking up to heaven. We're listening for the trumpet and the shout, and we're looking to see Him coming. Verse 21 says, "Who shall change our vile body?" And the word vile doesn't mean, it's just the word for humble. Okay? It doesn't mean disgusting, necessarily. Our bodies are, it says, fearfully and wonderfully made. But the bodies that we have now, they're humble bodies compared to what's coming. It says, "Who shall change our vile or our humble body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." Jesus Christ's body is a glorious body. And it describes it a little bit in the first chapter of Revelation. We can also read about it in some of the gospel records of things that Jesus Christ did after He got up from the dead. And I think maybe we can do that next week. I'm not going to take the time to do it right now. But the bodies we get will be just wonderful. They'll be bodies that cannot die. There'll be a lot more that we can do with them that we'll see when we take a look at that. But I just did want to go back to 1 Thessalonians 4 for a minute. Look at some of these things in more detail. It talks about, in verse 17, it says, "After the dead in Christ shall rise first," it says, "then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together." That word for caught up means really to be snatched or grabbed or taken very suddenly. You might have heard some Christians talking about the gathering together, calling it the rapture. Okay? That's because of this word that's used for caught up. Because it usually we think of rapture, we might think of a very exciting emotional experience. But the word rapture really means like a raptor is a bird, like a hawk or an eagle that will snatching animal very, very suddenly. We've seen it happen, right, with those bald eagles down at Conowingo Dam, how they would circle around and they'd spot the fish in the water and they'd go down and they would snatch it up. That fish doesn't have a choice in the matter. Once it's grabbed, it's grabbed. And the gathering together will be like that for us. It's not going to be, "Oh, come on." It's just going to be a trumpet and a shout, and we're all going to be grabbed. So whatever you're doing, wherever you are, whatever your mental state might be at the time, you're still going to be in that gathering together. Okay? Whether you're ready or not. Because if God had to depend on us being ready for it, you know, I'm sure the great majority of us wouldn't be. Because, and then, hold that thought. I also want to point out where it says to meet the Lord in the air. The word to meet, it's translated as a verb, to meet. But in the Greek, it's a noun. It means for a meeting of the Lord in the air. And this word for meeting, it's used a few other places in the Bible. It's used in one of the parables that Jesus Christ told about a bridegroom coming, and that there were 10 virgins with oil in their lamps, and they went out to meet the bridegroom. And they would meet him at a distance from town and then accompany him back to town. Because the bridegroom was a very important person, right? It's also used of a group of believers that heard that the Apostle Paul was coming to Rome. And it says they met him as far as Appii Forum, I think it said. But Paul to them was a very important person. When they heard that Paul was coming, even though he was coming as a prisoner, he was a prisoner of the Romans, but to these believers, this is the Apostle Paul. This is the guy that had written epistles. This is the one that's bringing the word to the Gentiles. They were excited that he was coming to town, so they went out and they met him far from town, and then had the honor and privilege of accompanying back to town. So that's that word for meeting, where someone's coming to a certain destination, and there's a delegation that will meet that person and hang out with them. Just like today, if the president would come to Allentown, right? There'd be a delegation that would meet him at the airport. So as soon as he got off the airplane, they would meet him there, and they would accompany him to whatever hotel he was going to stay at, right? We're going to be meeting with Jesus Christ. We're going to hang out with him. So before he comes to earth, we're going to get some FaceTime with the Lord and Savior that's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So that's a privilege we have to look forward to. Now, chapter 5, verse 1 says a few more things about this. It says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." And the times and the seasons, Jesus Christ said in Acts 1, are kept in the Father's power. So we don't even have to talk about when it's going to happen. It's going to happen whenever God decides it's going to happen. It says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Well, what does that mean? If a thief is going to steal from your house, is he going to announce it ahead of time? No. That just means it's going to be unannounced. So before everything up to that trumpet and shout, there'll be no indicator. God's not going to give little clues and hints. Say, he's coming soon, coming soon. He's just going to, da-da-da, everybody get up. Then it's going to happen that suddenly. No advanced warning. Now, for when they shall say... And the day of the Lord, again, that really refers to the time of God's judgment, which is like immediately following the gathering together, right? So the gathering together, that will be the first part of it. As far as the people on earth goes, there's a time of God's judgment. It's going to last quite a while. It's called a day, but it refers to a whole period of time. So the ones that are really going to be taken most by surprise are the ones that didn't believe. They're not going to go, what happened to them? But all of a sudden it will be upon them. "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Now notice the pronouns used here. Is it saying, when you shall say peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh upon you? It's they, right? Got to keep that straight. "When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, that's talking about those that believe in Jesus Christ, you are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Why? You already know it's coming. He just told us, right? So when we hear the trumpet and shout, we'll know what that means. We not say, what's that noise? We know exactly what it is. We've been given advance notice. But to the rest of the world will be unannounced. Ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. That doesn't mean we know the date. The date has not been revealed yet. That's still unannounced. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now, this word for sleep is not the same word that's translated sleep in chapter 4, the one that means to die. This one means to be like, to be unaware, like falling asleep at the switch, to be mentally not recognizing that this is going to happen. So let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. That's why, whether we're ready or not, we'll be in that gathering together. But he's saying, be ready. Be aware that he's coming. Otherwise, how are you going to comfort or encourage somebody else if you don't even know what's going on? He does not want us to be ignorant concerning them that are asleep. He wants us to have the words in our minds, in our hearts, on our lips, that will give genuine comfort, genuine encouragement to those when it comes to matters of life and death. Right? So, that's what he wants us to know. Next week, we'll look at the new bodies. We don't know everything about them, but there's some things written in the Word that tell us a little bit about what they're like. And if we have time next week, we'll also look at some of the things that happen following the gathering together, because that's not where it ends for us. That's kind of like where it begins for us. Okay? So thank you, dear Father, for the great hope that you have given to us, for the great encouragement and comfort that it gives to our hearts and enables us to give to others. You know, because we are not those without hope. So we don't have the same kind of sorrow. We know we still miss people when they fall asleep because we're not presently with them. But we do have that wonderful comfort of knowing that they're going to get up again. And if we fall asleep, we will get up again. And if we're alive when the trumpet and the shout sound, that we will not die, but we'll just be changed and be gathered together to meet our Lord in the air, and then ever at all times be with our Lord. And we so look forward to that, and we're so excited about it. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.